Is it because we're neglecting the Word? We need to preach the Word. But faith also cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can people believe if they don't know who they're to believe? All this business of this easy believism and come up the front and shake the preacher's hand, then you wonder where the converts are the next 2 weeks. They don't know who they believed or what they believed. When he said, "What must I do?" they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, brethren, we've got to preach the Word. That's what produces faith. Go a little further. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, what then? He cleanses his own by the washing of the Word. Do you remember what the priest had to do before he functioned at the altar or before he functioned in the holy place? He had to go to the laver. And he had to wash his hands. He had to wash his feet at the laver. Oh, brethren, that word has a cleansing effect if they'll take time to read it. We need to get our young folks and our old folks these days back to the Bible. Back to the reading of the Word. And a lot of other things could be said, but we'll come back to this. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. It's able to build you up. You see, if a child isn't properly fed and nourished, it won't grow. And if we're not eating good, nourishing food, we'll not be healthy. And if we're not eating the good spiritual food, we'll not have spiritual health. That's why there's so many corpses. We need to get the Word. You should desire the Word just as a child desires milk. Peter tells us so. Not only should we desire it, we should devour it. Empty the plate, my mother used to say. If you don't empty that, it'll be waiting for you the next time you come back here. Wonder you mother still telling that? I said to my mother, "I don't want any of that soup today." She said, "You don't need to take it, son, if you don't want it. We're back to school. It'll be there for you when you come in at 4 o'clock. And you'd rather take it now and get something else at 4 o'clock. See? We should finish the plate, as it were, devour it, eat it up. I found the roll and I did eat it, says the apostle. Not only that, but digest it. I may quote again from my good old friend George Henderson, who has been with the Lord for many years. Now, by the way, young folks, if you've never read any of the works of George Henderson, get a hold of them. Get a hold of the books of George Henderson and read them. Read his classic little book on lectures to young preachers. Pulling the grass, it's not eating. It's collecting. And it collects that grass and it puts it in storage. And then when you see it going down, that's when it's going to digest it, chewing the cud. Now, have you ever noticed a cow, after it's collected all that it needs, have you ever watched how it goes down? It goes down very gently and it goes down on its knees. Now, a pig doesn't go down like that. A pig just goes down with a grunt, and it's down, and it gets up the same way. And it'll eat anything. A cow will take those green pastures. It'll collect it, it'll lie down, digest it. That's meditation. It's 11 o'clock, we'll have to stop. A lot of other things could have said here, but it's finished, and they're going to take a photograph. You'll have to put on your best smile, but let me finish with quoting this. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Read your Bible. Don't forget to pray. Read your Bible. Read it through and through. And it will surprise you what the Lord will do. If you want to sing that little chorus, sing it to the tune of Count Your Many Blessings. Knew till this morning that our brother Norby was so young. Imagine, he was only born in 1923. 1923 was a very outstanding year in the history of Great Britain. You see, after World War I, there was a lot of social unrest, strikes, idle time, poverty. But in 1923, a strange thing happened. That was the year of the first socialist government in Great Britain. To me, it was a tragedy, but still to some folk, it was a great thing. But the Prime Minister, the first socialist Prime Minister of Great Britain, was a man called Ramsay MacDonald. Ramsay MacDonald was born in a little fishing town called Lossiemouth, situated away in the northeast of Scotland on the Murray Firth. And I'm going to shock you when I tell you this. Ramsay MacDonald was an illegitimate boy. He didn't know his father. I have a picture. I took a picture the last time I was up there. I took a picture of the little house, the little cottage in which he was born and where he was raised. It's still standing. They keep it as a kind of memorial. Here was an unwanted child, an unknown quantity, rose to be the first socialist prime minister of Great Britain. Now, there's nobody has any excuse. You've no excuse. We've all had better opportunities in life than he had. You may disagree with his politics. You may disagree with his outlook on many things. But see what he did. A little boy that would be despised in his own town, sneered at, occupied the white, occupied 10 Downing Street, where Mrs. Thatcher lives today. When I went to Downing Street, not to live, of course, I just went to see it. When I went to 10 Downing Street, they wouldn't even allow me to stand on the step. And neither would they allow you. You can stand out on what you call the sidewalk, but you wouldn't be allowed to step inside that little iron gate, even to stand on the step. Policemen would keep you back. But he went in and occupied it. Rose from a nobody to be the leader of the British Parliament. I say that in order to encourage any of you here today who say, well, what chance have I got? You've got the same chance and opportunity as everybody else. If you're prepared to put your shoulder to the wheel and put your heart into it, God alone knows what you might become for Him. He could take a shoemaker, a man who mended shoes, send him to India. He could take men who worked in mills, a mill boy, and send them to Africa and pioneer that great continent. I listened to a missionary on one occasion. His name was Dougal Campbell. He traveled the Sahara Desert, I think, at least 6 times. The missionary who took the gospel to the Turags, the veiled people of the desert. He never had any education, yet he could speak 7 languages. Wonderful. He could go to Italy and preach to them in their own language. He could go to France and speak to them in their own language. A little urchin from the streets of Glasgow, when he was a little boy, could speak 7 languages. My father was converted when he was 20 years of age. One of a family of 12. He was the 3rd oldest. Father's an alcoholic. His mother turned to drink when she was up in years. He was 18 years of age. The first time he saw his mother under the influence, broke his heart. That's why my father spent a lot of his time trying to work for temperance during the time of the Prohibition movement. Saved when he was 20 years of age. He went to a tent meeting, thought he was going into a circus. He had an uncle in the Salvation Army. He said to his uncle, "I see they're putting up a tent down in such and such a place." His uncle said, "I suppose you'll be going, John." He said, "Yeah, I think I'll go on Monday night. Just come for me, I'll go with you." He said, "Would you?" That was unknown for Salvation Army men to go to a circus. My father thought he had scored a great victory. He says, "I'll come for you, uncle." And he went. And his uncle was all ready and went with him. Took him in and led him right up to the second front seat. He had been under conviction for 2 weeks. Before that, nobody knew a thing about it. He said, "He can't remember a thing the preacher said." Now you preachers, don't think the audience are going to remember everything you say. He never remembered a thing the preacher said. And at the close, he says, there was a lady got up, of all things, a lady got up to sing a solo at the end of the meeting in that tent. He doesn't even know what she sang. But while she was singing, he was on his knees. And those workers, you know, they are so anxious to help you. And one of them ran over and put his hand. He said, "Can I help you, sir?" He says, "You're too late. I'm saved." And he was uneducated, working as a young lad in the coal mines, playing football, soccer on the Saturday for the Hamilton Academicals. He started to study, and he didn't tell me this, a man that knew him told me this, that within 6 months of being converted at 20 years of age, within 6 months, he could write 120 words a minute at Pittman's shorthand. He could speak English fluently. He had 3 certificates for music, not for playing, but for reading and teaching. The old solfa notation. That's how he taught us in our choir. He learned these things after he was saved. Now, when he died, there was 500 people stood round his graveside and paid the respects to him. Now, I was brought up, you see, in a Christian home. My father ruled that home. He could rule it with his finger. We could always get out of my mother's reach. Get round about her soft side, but if my father said it was that, it was that. And we knew to obey him. And we did. And respected him. I'm telling you that in order to encourage everyone here. We've been here now for 3 days. We need to be encouraged. We want to see younger men going on with the work. I hope God will raise up a whole army of them. And that those of us who are older will get behind them and encourage them. Young men, I got some advice from an old preacher many years ago I'm going to pass on to you now. The subject for that particular conference was Fishers of Men. And in his closing remarks he said to his young men, "If you know anything about fishing, I'm going to teach you the fisherman's table. For you're going fishing for men." Now here's the fisherman's table. Catch it. 60 casts, one nibble. 60 nibbles, one bite. 60 bites, one fish, perhaps. I got it. Keep on casting. If we keep on casting, sooner or later you're going to land a fish. Who knows, it may be a big one. Of course, it could be a small one that could do a lot of work. Go on fishing. If each of us here today could just land one fish between now and this time next year. Now, this place wouldn't hold them. And I'm wondering, brethren, if we're really catching the fish. Are we getting them? The first fish I ever got on a hook with doing fly fishing, I'll never forget it. Oh, I've done a lot of fishing with putting a worm on the hook and dropping it into the water, but fly fishing's different. And I got a new cast of flies, and the little river went down the back of our house, and I was out casting, getting the art of putting those flies over the river. And Maya hooked one. Oh, I was so delighted at getting that on, I put it in and I lifted it up and was looking at it. My first fish with a fly cast. And as I was admiring my catch, the thing gave a little leap and it went up and it looped a loop and it was off. Lost. I learned the lesson there. When you get them on, get them in. Get them in as quick as you can, or they may get away. Then you'll be able to tell the fish a story, you know? The big one that got away. There's too many getting away. I hope you're encouraged by being here, and that you'll go on, young men, cast the hook, and get them in. Let us look at Acts chapter 12. The 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, this is a chapter of great activity. To me, this chapter is a turning point in the history of the church. I'll point out why I believe that. It commences with the names of three apostles who were associated with the establishing of the church in Jerusalem. James, John, and Peter. It concludes with the names of three men who were associated with the first great missionary movement from the church in Antioch, namely Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. That's why I believe this chapter is a turning point. Three of the great apostles associated with the work in Jerusalem. Then it concludes with the three who were going to carry the gospel to the uttermost part. Now, lying between those two terminal points, then, here is what I'm going to suggest to you. Then we'll read a few verses at a time and go down the chapter. In the first opening verses, the first four verses, we're faced with persecution with its problems. Persecution with its problems. From verses 5 through 19, we have prayer with its power. And we want to get the focus on that today. Prayer with its power. Verses 20 through 23, you have pride with its punishment. And in the closing verses, you have the preaching with its progress. Now let us look first of all then at persecution with its problems. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Let us pause there for a moment or two. You'll always find problems in seeking to do the work of the Lord, whether as a pioneer, or whether you're operating as an elder, or one of those deacons you were discussing yesterday. No matter whether your work is out into the new fields, or the work is with the local assembly, you're going to find problems. The early disciples were faced with problems. And problems are there in order to be solved. Here we find the great problem of persecution. Now perhaps very few of us know anything about real persecution. We heard our brother speak yesterday, and my heart began to thump when I heard them talk of some of the early persecutions they got up in Quebec. Somebody used to send me a little book at one time about the work in Quebec, but I don't know, they stopped sending it to me. Perhaps I should have sent them some money, I don't know. Maybe I was wrong. At any rate, I used to enjoy reading that because my heart always went out to them up in Quebec. Not that I'd ever been there, but I had an idea what they were passing through. You see, I remember having a tent in a village that was 75% Roman Catholic. You go out the second day and find about 24 holes in the roof of your tent. And that might not have made much difference in North Carolina, where we get a lot of sunshine, but it made a lot of difference in Scotland, where you had rain almost every day. And people are not going to come in and sit in your tent if the rain's going to pour in on them. And you see, these folks just stood back and got some road metal and just bounded your tent. That's all. A man called Joseph Glancy, he was an Irishman, Roman Catholic, got converted, became a great preacher. Joe Glancy pitched a tent one year in Dumbartonshire in Scotland. But they set it on fire, they burned it down. Another preacher said those little imps from hell have come up and burned the tent. But God came in and blessed. The same man, following year, had a tent in a place called Carfin. They didn't burn it there. They came and ripped it with razors. You know, ripped it up. You folks know nothing about it. Persecution. There's problems. I was in that town of Carfin, and the little hall I was preaching in, it hadn't a nice roof like this. That's beautiful. Yeah. They had corrugated iron, you know. My, at night you could hardly hear yourself preaching by the stones coming on the roof. That's the kind of thing. Spit in your face when they're passing and call you a Protestant dog. That's it with the kid gloves off. Now they're agreeing with Martin Luther. At least I hope they are. I don't believe it, but that's what they're saying. Persecution is a very real thing. As I told you the other day, I've known Jews that came to me and threatened to send us home in bandages if we came back there to preach again. But there are some things, as you do the work of the Lord, there are some things that become problems that you cannot understand, and you trace it back here. It's the work of the enemy. Now remember this, brothers and sisters. There's an enemy against us from the very start of our Christian experience. And you've got to know who your enemy is. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is never going to pat you on the back. If they do, there's something wrong. The world is not going to be your friend. And the devil will not be your friend. And the flesh is not going to help you. The world, the flesh, and the devil will be opposed to the work of the enemy. Now, persecution came to them from a variety of sources. They had trouble from the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They disagreed with what they were preaching. They said, these people, if what they're saying is true, they're going to bring this man's blood against us. The Sadducees are preaching what we don't believe. They're preaching this resurrection. We don't believe it. So get them silenced. Persecute. But then, when you come to Acts chapter 12, they're not being persecuted now by religious leaders, they're being persecuted by the political leaders, Herod the king. It's one thing to be persecuted by religious leaders, but I tell you, it becomes a difficult thing when the political men get against you. Now, I believe the day is fast approaching when we're going to be faced with difficulties right here in the United States. Somebody says, thank God for the freedom we have. Yes, thank God for the freedom we have. I hope you do. How long are we going to have our freedom? For instance, now, take the airwaves. At the present time, we can buy time on some of the radio stations. How long are we going to be able to do it? If some folk get their way, they want control of these things. I had one of my programs monitored some time ago and had a questionnaire about it. I was glad I was able to answer their questionnaire, and I've heard no more about it. They're so afraid that you're going to use something that's copyright. You know what I mean? And some preachers are about as bad. There's no sermon copyright. Because there's no sermon original. The only original sermons we have are in there. The rest of us are all copying them. And who am I to stop you from copying what I preach if I'm copying what's in the book? Nothing copyright. It's like sowing seed. Let it grow and let it multiply. Use it. Preach it again and again. But they were persecuted here from the political leaders. And perhaps somebody will get in the White House that will start and oppose us. Who knows? If it comes, beloved, don't be afraid. Don't get excited about it. And we're not going to have a parade down to Washington and carry banners about it. That's not the way to do with it, as you'll see in a moment or two. Persecution will always be the result of the work of the enemy. But then there's something else. You and I look to the other side of this. What about the will of God? And the will of God is a very definite thing. Now look. Here's something that's difficult to understand. Why did God allow James to be beheaded? And there's no record of James ever having preached a great sermon. There's no record of James having done anything or planted any church. But he was an apostle. Right at the very beginning of the work, beheaded. James is gone. But John, he's allowed to live for a long number of years. He becomes, as it were, the longest living of all the apostles. He lived to be an old man. And what about Peter? Oh, just put him in jail. Keep him there for a week, and then we'll see what we'll do with him. We'll put him away too. Well, why did God allow Peter? And by the way, brethren, at this time in Acts 12, Peter is not just in prison for a night. He was put in, and we're going to keep him there till after the Passover. The days of unleavened bread, we're going to keep him. It says here, till after Easter. That's the only time you read of Easter in the Bible. Better to read it after the Passover. They're going to bring him up. And God kept him in there till the very night, prior to the time when he was to be put to death. Now, brother said to you yesterday, he's out in probation and he's been out for a long time. Well, Peter got out in probation too. I don't know for how many years, but later on, if all stories are true, he also was put to death. The will of God. Brethren, there are some things that I've never been able to resolve in my own mind, and I don't expect I ever will be. Why certain good men were taken away early in life. I think the most outstanding preacher I ever listened to in all my days was a young fellow called Jack Atkinson. Came originally from Belfast, the north of Ireland, came over to Scotland. Oh my, I never heard a delivery of a message like that fellow. He could keep you spellbound. He could draw the crowds. He could deliver his message. He said, oh, finished already. If we just kept going on. Time just flew. Wonderful preacher. He died when he was in his 30s. Died of cancer. I don't know why. God in high heaven knows. I've seen other men that were problems and troublemakers, and he said, they'll have to shoot him before he goes. He just kept, they just keep on going. But God knows best, doesn't he? I think he leaves these men here to keep us on our knees. See, if everything was going fine, we'd get on without asking God. And these are things that are hard to understand. Persecution comes. Problems come. You'll have your problems. But they're there to give us exercise. And God in high heaven knows that we can commit it all to the will of God. But now there's something else. That leads us to the section that deals with prayer with its What did these believers do at that time? They're faced with a real difficulty. And it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. Here was prayer with its power. Now, prayer was made by the church. Not by just a little faithful group in the assembly. By the church. The late W.W. Faraday told us this rather humorous thing at one time. And by the way, he was not a man given to humor. I never saw him smile all his days. The reason was he didn't have any children. It's a pity, you know, but still, there you are. Married three times all the same, so he had some courage. I remember him saying one occasion, he was visiting a place and one of the brethren wanted to show him through their premises. So he took him first to the big auditorium. So he said, the conference will be held here. Faraday's, we'll have a conference today. Then he took him through and showed him some of the lesser rooms, etc., etc. And this one, he said, this is our prayer room. So they walked inside the door, and he looked around in his own blunt way. He said to the man, how'd you get all the people in? How'd you get them all in? He said, he said, there's plenty of room in here for those that come to prayer meeting. What? Oh, you're bringing bread up in the big auditorium? Oh, yes. Well, they're bringing bread up in the big auditorium. Huh? Why don't you bring bread here? He said, you see, he said, if the same number of people that came to remember the Lord, to break the bread, as engaged in prayer, they continued steadfastly on the even keel, in teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. All the church. But the prayer room now is just this little thing down here. I was holding meetings in a certain place, south of England. The secretary got up on the Sunday morning after the breaking of bread service and made the announcements. Oh, what a list. Monday night, the lamplighters, they met at I didn't know what they were, never heard of them. The lamplighters would meet on the Monday night. The boys' brigade would be on the Tuesday night. Prayer meeting would be on the Wednesday night. The girls' gildry would meet on the Thursday night. Something else on the Friday night. Oh, he went over them all. Then, he was about to sit down when as a kind of afterthought. The prayer meeting tonight before the gospel meeting. It's a sensitive time. I got along there to the prayer meeting. There was three brethren besides myself. I wasn't surprised. Wasn't the least surprised. He put an awful effort in to announce it. You know what I mean? And the same effort he put in to announce it, the people put in to be there. That's all. It was a kind of afterthought. No, my friend, the whole church, there was unity with the church. The church engaged in prayer. Now, I'll suggest this to all you brethren. Sometimes sit down with your Bible And if necessary, use a concordance, but better to read it through for yourself. But get your concordance and trace through every mention that's made of prayer in the Acts of the Apostles. You'll notice in chapter 1, they spent the 10 days they were praying, waiting for the answer to that great promise that was made. Engaged in prayer. You come to chapter 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and the prayers. It was a thing that marked the early church. Chapter 3. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Chapter 4, when they're out of the prison, they went and met together, and they prayed and gave thanks to God, and the place was shaken where they were praying. And so you go on and on, prayer, 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 but you'll come to one chapter where there's no mention made of prayer. Wonderful chapter. You know why there's no mention made of prayer? Because they were having a big conference. And all the big shots were there. And they were all having a chance to speak. And you'll go down through chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles, and not a mention made of prayer. And what happened at the end? Two of the big men fell out. They did. And I don't take sides with any of the two of them. I don't take sides with one or the other. If they had got on their knees and asked God for guidance, I think he would have given the guidance. They made up their own mind what to do. And God had to break in. Note, I'm glad, brother, that in your program here, you had at least a half hour of prayer every morning. Thank God for that. 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, they were arguing and debating and talking, but not praying. But here in chapter 12, they're faced with a problem and they gave themselves to prayer. You see, not only have you united prayer of a church, not only do you have individual prayer, but I suggest there's a need for prayer on a special occasion when something special comes up. It's an emergency, and there's such a thing as having emergency prayer meetings. Come together, brethren, and pray. Either it's a meeting for the so-called elders, before you discuss anything, let each man pray. God will come in and bless. There was unity in their prayer, and there was continuity with their prayer. They continued in prayer, day after day, night after night, for that whole week. Now, they might not always be in the same place, and there might not always be the same people that were there, but they were all engaged in this. Here and there they were meeting for prayer. This was an emergency, and they were all to pray. And they prayed. Question is, did God answer the prayer? Yes, he did. Yonder in prison was the man they were praying for. Now, some of you perhaps are sitting there with what's commonly called the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, you'll excuse me saying this, I'm not against the Scofield Reference Bible, because when I was a young Christian, I had one, and it was a big help to me. But I do not accept all the little headings that are in the old Scofield Bible. And I notice those who have brought out the new Scofield Bible agree with me, for they've changed those headings. But I have upset a lot of people with Acts 12 by referring to Scofield's note. And Scofield has a lot of wonderful notes in the Scofield Reference Bible. A lot of good ones that are well worth learning. But when he comes to Acts 12, here's what he says. Prayer was made for Peter's deliverance. Now, nowhere in the text do you find that they prayed for Peter's deliverance. That's narrowing it down too far. Prayer was made for Peter. That's a difference from praying for his deliverance. Here they're submitting to the will of God and they're praying for Peter. Do you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, Simon,
Satan a desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee.
What?
That your faith fail not. Well, Peter had failed already, hadn't he, on the night that the Lord was betrayed? Was there in the house of the high priest. Poor Peter. See how he failed. He says, I don't even know the man. And he used some very strong language to let them know that he didn't know him. But I'm glad to say that before the night was through, he had shed tears of repentance. But now here he's in a difficulty. James has been beheaded. Peter's in prayer. And they're praying for Peter. Did God hear and answer their prayers? Yes. Look at Peter. He's going to be put to death the next morning. Well, he says, I'll just have my last sleep. Huh? And he puts his head down and he goes to sleep. No, Peter knew he wasn't going to die the next morning. If you remember what the Lord told him, he says, when you're an old man, somebody else will lead you. But Peter that night went to sleep between two prison guards. Could you? I wonder if I could. I wonder what I would have done then. But here's the answer to their prayer. Peter, perfectly resigned, well, Lord, it's up to you. Take over, Lord. And Peter is in perfect peace and with perfect confidence in God. You know, we need to pray for some people. See all these things? We've been asked to pray for all that. There's one of these things that's outstanding to me. It's that one where they need a new man to direct the Emmaus Correspondence School. Talk about evangelism. If other methods are not working today, may I suggest, brethren, there is an open door where they can reach almost to the whole world. Thousands of people can be reached through that correspondence school. And they need the right man to direct it. They need a man with the know-how. A man with the ability. And there must be such a man in the assemblies today that could do it. I don't know where he is. Perhaps they don't either. But God in high heaven knows. And if you and I will send our prayers up there, God will put his finger right on them. And oh, what an open door. Prayer. See, there's absolute authority and ability with God. He could leave Peter to the last night, and then he could bring him out. God knows when to move. And we don't tell God when to do it or how to do it. Just present a case to him. He knows. Let me tell you something. You may have read this or you may not. But you've all heard of George Mueller. And you've all heard of C.H. Spurgeon, haven't you? The two great men. Well, C.H. Spurgeon did a similar work in London to what George Mueller did in Bristol. He was looking after orphans. And one day, C.H. Spurgeon was asked to come to the town of Bristol, or the city of Bristol when Davy's here. The city of Bristol. And he went up there for a weekend and spoke at a big conference in Bristol because he was a Baptist. And they had a special collection for Mr. Spurgeon to take back to London to help the poor orphan children in London. And the collection came to the enormous amount of £300. Now that wouldn't be much today. You couldn't hardly have a week's holidays on that today. But remember, in these days, that was about 3 years' wages for a laboring man. It was a lot of money. £300, and Spurgeon went home to the room where he was living that night. He was to leave with the train the next day, and he couldn't sleep because of that £300. He says, oh Lord, he says, George Mueller's here. And George Mueller's looking after children in Bristol, and I'm taking £300 from Bristol away back to London, and perhaps George Mueller needs it. He couldn't sleep. He said he got out of his bed, he got down, oh Lord, I need to sleep. He said, if you need that £300 for George Mueller, I'll take it to him tomorrow. and back to bed and slept. He got up in the morning, he went along to see George Mueller. When he got there, George Mueller was having a conversation with his father in heaven. So he couldn't be disturbed. So the great Theat Spurgeon had to wait till George Mueller was finished with his consultation with his father in heaven. Then he came out. Spurgeon told him the story. He says, I've brought you the £300, George. I couldn't sleep last night till I told the Lord. He said, thank you. He says, that's just the amount I've been asking him for. I've just been asking him for 300. So Spurgeon left and went home, got the train, quite happy, went back to London, went in his little office and looked at his mail, and in his mail he picked out a letter, and in that envelope, a cheque for £300. God in high heaven knew what each of them needed. These men knew their God. They just presented the case to him and acted according to his dictates. Oh, my friend, you don't need to send out letters telling about your needs. It's too expensive. It'll cost you 20 cents for each stamp that you put on the letter. Don't need to do that. You can send a message right up there, free of all charge, and it'll go quicker than any of the United States mail. It takes about 3 days to get the other side of the city now. So busy with these machines. See? You can send a message right up there, and God in high heaven hears it, and he'll answer before ever you call. Some of us here have proved this. You younger fellows, learn it quick. We had to learn it the hard way. We're telling you, just send your message up there. He knows how to answer, and he'll do it. Prayer. Prayer with its power. Oh, brethren, there's power in prayer. The assembly that has much prayer will have much power. The assembly that has little prayer will have little power. And the assembly that has no prayer will have no power. And that's true for individuals as well. You look after these other things. Leave us free to give ourselves to the ministry and to prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. There was the complete overthrow and defeat of the enemy. The enemy was powerless when the church prayed. Some years ago in Ayrshire, in the south of Scotland, men were preparing to pitch a tent. I was down through that area just recently. I was thinking of it again, what had happened. And they went up to this farmer and they said to him, we're going to have a tent mission this summer. We would like to have the use of a corner of one of your fields, and they told them where it was, and just at the gate there we'll pitch our tent and we'll have some evangelistic meetings. He says, get down the road, he said. No gospel tent going in my field. He sent them about the business. So he was so angry, he got his old farmer's stick and his hat on, and down he went. He was going down to the pub. He's going to have a good drink, having put these Christians about their business. When he got down to the pub, he was telling some of the men in the pub how he dealt with those fellows from the gospel hall. And they said, my, you've done the wrong thing. They said, why? He says, you're in trouble. He says, me, I'm not in trouble. You know what they'll do? Well, they can't do anything to me. He says, it's my field. Oh, but he says, you know what they'll do? He says, they'll have a prayer meeting. And they'll tell God about you. And God will deal with you. He says, you don't tell me. I said, oh yes, you're in real trouble. These fellows tell God what you've done. Oh my. He drunk his beer quick. He said, I better go back and see them. And by the time he got up the road here, they were coming out from the prayer meeting. He said, hey, I've changed my mind. You can have the field. And that's what they were praying about. it happens. Time's almost gone. Let me tell you one other instance. I want to stir you up about prayer and how it worked. In 1947, I had the privilege of operating with an evangelist who was about 10 years or so, 11 years older than myself. Some of you may have met him when he was in this area. His name was Harold German. I worked with Harold quite a lot and learned a lot from Harold. He was older than me.
And I tell you this, brother, and it's a good thing if you want to encourage young men, take them with you. Yes, you older men, take a young man with you and train him. It's the best training you'll get. I worked with Harold for 12 weeks that summer, with a tent for 4 weeks in one place and 8 weeks in the other. It was only supposed to be 4 weeks in the second place, and he refused to let them shift the tent. He says, the Lord's blessing here, we're staying here, and we stayed for 8 weeks in the second site, but the first site. An old woman came to me on a Monday night. We opened up on the Saturday at conference, packed tent on the Sunday, and on the Monday night, this old lady came to me, I want to talk to you. She said, you see that house away down there in the first corner there, the other side of the field? I said, yes. She said, I live up on the second flat. It was in Ilford in Essex. She says, I live up on the second flat there. She said, my sister and I used to sit at that window and watch them. It was a sports field, by the way. She says, we used to watch the young folks play ball here. And she said, my sister and I decided we would pray. And we prayed that God would send some evangelists along here with a tent to hold evangelistic meetings. They knew nothing about assemblies. Let me whisper it to you. They were Pentecostals. Don't tell me. But they began to pray. So she said. And they prayed and prayed that God would send somebody there to preach the gospel with all those folks around. She said, my sister died 2 months ago. She never saw her prayer answered. But I kept on praying. She says, last Friday night, she says, I saw this tent being erected and I wondered, what is it? Is it the answer to my prayer or is it a circus? And then she says, I came down and they stuck that notice down there right opposite my window. And when I saw what it was, I went on my knees and thanked the Lord for answering the prayer. Brethren, let me tell you, they didn't all come into the assembly fellowship. There was a group down the street. They called them the strict Baptists, if you never heard of them. The strict Baptists. The peculiar Baptists, you know. They are the exclusives of the Baptists. They baptized and took into fellowship 6 people that were saved during those meetings. There was a crowd of others from the Bernardus homes got saved. Night after night there were souls getting saved. Now don't put it to the credit of me or Mr. German. When the laurels are handed out up there, I think those 2 old sisters are coming in for a reward. They prayed. And God answered their prayers. We need praying sisters. That doesn't mean they're going to pray the prayer meeting for the men. That's not a place, but they can pray. And perhaps they can pray better than some of us men. Oh, sisters, will you go in and pray? Prayer with its power. And let me say one thing, brother. I've gone 2 minutes over my time. You'll excuse me, won't you? It's just the last day. At the end of the chapter, we'll forget about pride with its punishment, preaching with its progress. Oh, look what it says. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I like that. The word of God grew and multiplied. Now, if the word can grow, it's a living word. I said that to you yesterday. It'll grow if we plant it. Go and plant it. The word of God grew and multiplied, spread abroad. Barnabas and Saul and John Mark, they became the great pioneers of the great missionary enterprise. May it be that from our conference, we're going to see the word of God. The word of God. Back to the book. Let's see the word of God growing and multiplying. Thank you, Lord.